Well, amen. Well, I appreciate those folks. Those are people actually in the church there. And I hope you noticed that just the different faces in the crowd. And I mean, red and yellow, black and white. Amen. Precious in His sight. And it is truly the world and a city. I remember when I first heard about that and at Hiles Anderson College, and you know, just kind of deciding where I'd go because I'm about done with school. It took me forever to get through, but amen, I got through. Amen. You know, and I remember hearing about the field, and I heard that phrase, "the world in a city." Something in my heart, you know, like maybe a nudging of the Holy Spirit. I call it kind of a light bulb moment, where I kind of realized, you know, there might be something to this. I need to check this out. And I saw the field, and I saw exactly what was described. It's just international to the max. I mean, it's very compacted, and it's very, very diverse. Just you go through play. You walk to one bus stop, and you meet a Chinese man, an African man, you know, somebody from Central America, someone from Europe, you know, and then you meet a Jew. I mean, all these different types of people from all over the world. And Toronto became to me the answer to my prayers. You know, I've wondered, Lord, where do you want me to go? Because I'd like to go anywhere. Really, I'd like to go everywhere if I could. If I could dice myself up into, you know, a couple hundred pieces and go everywhere, that'd be great. But I can't do that. But there's a place where the world has come to our doorstep, and that's Toronto. And I'm so delighted to be able to partner with the Johnstons, great man of God, and certainly excited to be able to partner with him and learn from him and to be a part of that great work there. What a need they have there. We'll be fulfilling the youth ministry needs in that particular church, but also we'll be able to tag team together in reaching folks, discipling people, and in planting churches. Well, we want to see the Lord do something in Canada, in Toronto. What amazing stepping stone for the world from that international city. Imagine reaching a Chinese person in Toronto, and they carry that gospel back to communist China and do something that I could never do. Maybe a Korean man will get saved in Toronto, and he takes the gospel and he brings it back to his family in Korea, and it spreads and maybe even crosses the border into North Korea. Imagine the potential, and the possibilities are close to endless. You know, maybe reach India through Toronto, you know, reach Russia through Toronto, and on and on and on. What an amazing opportunity! I remember when I went on my survey trip, second trip I made there. I met a lady named Rasha there. She immigrated from Iran, of all places. And, you know, I remember sharing the gospel with her, and I showed her John 3:16. You know, and everybody knows that verse. Even unsaved people can quote John 3:16, really. Sometimes forward and backwards, you know. It's just an amazing way that we've been saturated with the gospel. But I remember reading that to her, and she acted as if she had never seen that before. She looked at my Bible and says, "What book are you reading from?" But, you know, that's a lot of people there in Toronto that are either very misguided about salvation or they've never heard anything about it. You know, what an opportunity. You know, I remember I did some bus stop soul winning. That's a very excellent way to meet people that can't go anywhere, okay? You want to do some witnessing where they can't run away from you? Witness them at a bus stop, okay? Because then they can't go anywhere. They're waiting on that bus, you know, especially if that's their way of getting around town. Remember witnessing to a teenager named Eric and his friends. They had just getting off the bus, and I was just about to kind of give up on handing out the tracks because I was really kind of getting snubbed a little bit. And I remember handing out this track. These teenagers get off the bus, and believe it or not, they stopped and listened, okay? And I sat and talked with them. I mean, they listened for the whole thing. And then another fella comes up, and I've got five with me. And I remember I was preaching to them, the gospel to them. And two of them says, "I don't buy it. I think it's baloney." You know, the third one, he came up, he wanted to argue about atheism and like shoot him away if best I could. And then the other two said, "Yes, I believe that's true. And I think that's true." But when it came down to trusting Christ right there in front of everybody, you know, that could see them, only one stayed behind. The rest of the crew kind of walked off and kind of mocked and laughed and just left. But I remember Eric sitting there. I mean, and he's not from anywhere but Canada. He was born and raised in Canada. And he was there. And I remember I said, "So, Eric, would you like to get saved?" He said, "I sure would." And that boy who doesn't know me from anybody, in front of God and everybody, prayed right there at the bus stop, got saved. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's what we're going for. You know, I realize in Canada, there's a lot of religious people, a lot of rich people. And Jesus said those are two hardest people to reach. But you know what? God has given us a command to reach those people and to bring the gospel to them. And let them respond to it as the Holy Spirit pricks the heart and leads them. And boy, people get saved there. People really do. And it's an amazing opportunity. We're so excited to be able to go over there and to be a part of that ministry. And I'm sure thankful for Pastor allowing me to come. I know I'm kind of a surprise, but what an amazing thing to happen that just we happen to be here. I know I have stopped thinking I understand how God works. I really have tried to do, because I'm telling you, the things that have happened, I've seen the Lord do. I've just said, Lord, you're awesome, and I don't know what I'm doing. But that's okay, because he does. Amen? And so we just trusted the Lord as we've been on deputation. 30%, yeah, mind blown. Amen. We talked about that yesterday on the bus, which, by the way, was pretty cool. Got to go to regionals, and I've been really thinking about master clubs as far as a ministry for the children. And I really like the program, what they have. So I wanted to see regionals and see what that was like. And everybody told me, are you crazy? I says, well, no, never been. It's like, and I guess as soon as I'm on the bus and we're kind of driving and we're far away, everybody goes, oh, by the way, it's really loud. And we hope you got some earplugs. I'm going, oh, man, could have told me that sooner. No, I'm just teasing. But to get there, and it was loud. It was great. I remember getting to spend time with the young people on the bus and the workers and everything. I sure appreciate being able to go. It was a blessing. I actually got to judge. I was like, wow. They thought they were nervous. I looked at them kids. They were squirming. It was pitiful. I felt so bad for them. But I was nervous, too, because I'm like, I want to give them a fair shake, you know. But it was a blessing seeing those kids go up there and get those medals and earn that. The ones that got first place and the one that we judged really earned it. Some really top-notch kids. And so it really showed me, I think, that what kids can do some things that we don't realize they can do. Right. And that's an amazing opportunity. Boy, I sure look forward to possibly using that. I'm just about sold on it, but I want to make sure this is what the Lord wants, you know. But what a blessing. What a blessing. Thank you all for being here. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to Isaiah chapter 6. Now I'm going to pray and ask God to bless the message, okay? And we'll get right on into it. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6. I do believe one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Amazing, amazing truth. And I was really torn on what to preach tonight. And I was asking the Lord, show me what to preach. I had a couple different messages in my Bible. I said, Lord, show me what to preach. And then you guys sang that. I ain't heard that song in a long time, preacher. I mean, and I think that's more towards the passage in Samuel where it says, here am I. But there's another passage here where another man of God says, here am I, and does a powerful, amazing work. Those are some seriously powerful words. And we mean them. We say to the Lord, here am I. Boy, amazing. Let's pray, and we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to present the ministry. God, another opportunity to preach. And Lord, just I pray, Lord, you use me tonight to be a blessing. Lord, God, help me to be true to your word and to be free from distraction. Lord, God, help me to connect with the folks here, Lord, and Holy Spirit. Pray you'd move in us tonight and just meet with us. Lord, use me tonight, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So in Isaiah chapter 6, now let's read the first four verses here. Okay. The Bible says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Boy, we get to be sort of third party to an eyewitness account of just amazing, amazing thing. He gets to be transported, if you will, to the throne room of God and gets to see in the glorious throne of God. Amazing thing. We find in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is rich with prophecies of the Messiah. Amazing things happen in the book of Isaiah. What an amazing prophet we find here. I'd say one of my favorite books of the Bible, you know. But right here in this particular chapter, we get basically the start of Isaiah. How did Isaiah get started? How did Isaiah get into this particular ministry? And right here we get to see that. But I find in the life of Isaiah, in the calling of Isaiah, and in our responsibility as Christians in this earth to be very, very much a parallel. So I'd like to look at that parallel to see the calling of Isaiah. See how he got into the ministry and understand what God wanted him to do. And at the same time, look at our responsibility, what we're supposed to do in this world and how we're meant to be to this lost and dying world. And I trust that you'll find this to be a blessing to you this evening, but hopefully be a challenge to you to be salt and light in this very dark world. You know, Jesus is coming back, I believe, soon. I mean, the Bible says men will wax worse and worse, and it's getting to that point. Or we're getting lawlessness and some unbelievable things that'll make you shake your head and cry, and you go, what is going on? But it just shows even more, the clock is ticking. So we need to be all that we can be for Christ. And I believe studying how Isaiah got into the ministry, what Isaiah was supposed to do, and I think if we look at those things tonight, we can see part of our role at the same time. But let's get right into this, and then we'll get on to the house, amen? In the first seven verses here, now let's read verse 5, okay? We're going to 5 through 7 here, okay? We're going to see here the salvation, if you will, of Isaiah, okay? Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, then said I, and after he sees all these amazing things, it says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which when he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is purged. I'm sorry, is taken away, and thy sin is purged. You see, I don't know when or where this vision caught Isaiah. We have some idea of when. It was after King Uzziah died, but you know, we find that in especially in the transition of kings can be a very unsettling time, because as you can see, if you look at the book of Kings and you see how the kings kind of go from one way or another, you never really know how they're going to go. It can be kind of an unsettling time, and I'm sure the prophet is dead. And he's probably wondering, what is going on? But what an amazing thing. The Lord shows him who's really on the throne, doesn't he? Yes. Amen? Isaiah gets transported up there, and maybe he's concerned. I don't know. But he sees the King on the throne, and I think he says, oh, I think everything's going to be okay, but I'm not. You know, I'm shaking in my boots here, you know. But he sees this vision of God's throne room, and we find that Isaiah falls apart. Isaiah sees the holiness of God. He sees that even the seraphims cannot look upon him, and they say, holy, 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 and he sees the train fill the temple. He sees the smoke and everything, and we see God in his awesomeness, and Isaiah crumbles to pieces under the holiness of God. He sees his sin at this time. And it's amazing, when you get close to the light of God, you know, the darkness, you can see the revelation of our darkness. The closer we get to his holiness, the more we see our own sin. And Isaiah, you know, he falls apart, man. He sees his sin, and you know, he stands before a holy God, and he can't help but say, I'm a man of unclean lips. He acknowledges his sin before God. He says, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. You don't, Lord, you must have heard what I said before I got here. You know, I dwell in a people that are, their lips are unclean, their life's unclean, and God, I'm the same thing. I'm a sinner, I'm filthy, I'm rotten, I've got nothing good to offer you, Lord, and here I am standing before you, and you're killing me with your holiness, God. And he falls down. But God forgives him, and he purges him. That angel sets that tongue. I mean, that had to have been interesting, you know? Guy flying at you, seraphim flying at you, live cold in his hand, you're going, hey, what are you doing with that thing? You know, he puts it in his mouth, tick, tick, you know? And he said his iniquity is purged, and his sin is forgiven at that time. But before Isaiah was ever called, he had to be purged. Before Isaiah was ever called into the work, he had to be saved. He had to be forgiven. He had to have his own sins cleansed before he could ever get started. But you know something? Before we can ever truly understand the Great Commission, before we can ever truly understand why lost people need to be saved, you know, we too, ourselves, must be saved. You know, it'd be the most tragic thing, I think, to serve the Lord for years and years and years and never be saved yourself. Wouldn't that be a tragic thing? To lead people to Christ and to never be saved. You say, no, that doesn't happen. Yes, it does. We were at a missions conference in Kentucky, and the pastor relates this story. In fact, the mission, the evangelist that he had in there was the evangelist that led him to the Lord. Okay, and he tells a story. He said he's out in California. He's knocking on doors. He's leading people to Christ himself, not saved. Okay? And he's been doing this for a while. This same evangelist comes through, and he preaches a message, And this young man, he was a young man at the time, realizes, hey, I've been leading people to Christ, and I'm not saved myself. You feel kind of robbed, if you will. I've been leading people to Christ, and I'm not saved myself. And he gets saved that day. But can you imagine, friend, never knowing Christ truly, but having served him with your life? And you get before the Lord and says, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not done all these different things for you? And he says, Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me. Well, wouldn't that be the most tragic thing ever? Friend, the point I want to make right here, in Isaiah's life and in your life, you must be born again. I don't care how many times you've preached. I don't care how many people you've led to the Lord. You must be born again. You must be. And if you're not saved, friend, if you've done it for 45 years, man, the most embarrassing thing you can do is stand before Christ without the blood of Jesus. You get it settled. But we can't understand the wickedness in the world until we see our own. You know, when we see the holiness of God and we realize that He demands nothing but perfection, and yet we can't give Him that because we're sinners. Our sin has ruined that perfect creation that God has given us, and now it causes us to be under the condemnation of God. We must understand our own. See the holiness of God and get saved. We can't empathize with lost people unless we're saved. Boy, one of the most powerful things you can do when you're soul winning is your own testimony. Boy, to tell somebody, you know, you can sit there and preach to somebody and they can just kind of get that glazed look. But you tell them a story about how God delivered you. Boy, and that changes things. What does the Bible say? They overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their what? Testimony. Testimony. Use your testimony. But we can't empathize with lost people unless we're saved ourselves. But we can use our testimony and show people how to be saved. But he saw his lost condition and he fell down before the Lord. You know, when we really grasped the hold of where God brought us from and where we are today, whether we think we've arrived, and I don't think anybody would think that, who's really thinking, you know, because none of us is where we ought to be. But when we look at those lost people and say, you know what, man, I know where you're coming from. It's powerful. To say, you know what, I've been there, teenager. I've been there with the temptation to drink the alcohol. I've been there with the rock and roll music blaring in your ears where you can hardly hear anything. And I've been there when you're listening to music of the world and Satan and the rock music is pulsing in your ears. I've been there where I was completely happy until I put the music in my ears and I thought of all the things that made me angry and I thought of all the things that people have done me wrong, and I've been there. I've been lost. I mean, I've been tempted with drugs. I've been there. I know what it's like. And you can say that to somebody and you say, and it's a powerful thing. But friend, if you've never been saved, man, I understand the phrase charging hell with a squirt gun, but I don't think it'd do very good. Okay? That's basically what you're doing. Not effective. You must be saved. Secondly, we see first of all, the salvation of Isaiah. But secondly, let's look at verse number 8, and we see the surrender of Isaiah. Okay, so at this point, his iniquity's been taken away, his sin has been purged, and now he gets to kind of sit in on a missions meeting, if you will, right inside the throne of heaven. Look at what he says here, verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Isaiah, here am I, send me. He gets to be kind of a fly on the wall, if you will. And of course, the Lord knows he's there. The Lord brought him there. But Isaiah's sitting there, and he's listening, hearing God say, who is going to go for us? Who is going to preach to these people? Who is going to reach them? I've got nobody else. Who's going to do it? And Isaiah pipes up, I'll do it. He volunteers himself. Says, me. Here am I, Lord. Here, send me. You see, Israel and Judah were more and more, and the world was more and more falling into sin. Decay was starting to catch on rapidly. And God needed a man to stand in the gap. God needed a man to stand there and say, I'm going to preach to these people, whether they listen or not. I'm going to preach to these people. They were serving Baal, Asherah, offering their children to Molech. Friend, if you've never heard what Molech is, I mean, how wicked can you be? To offer your child and watch him burn to death on an altar. That's what they were doing. Offering their bodies to be to do utter wickedness, serving them, putting themselves under sin. They were in moral wickedness. Look at Isaiah chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3 and verse 9. There's a lot of different instances, but let's just look at just a few and just kind of understand what's going on here. Isaiah 3, 9, the Bible says, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them." As I'll wait till y'all get there. Verse number 9. Chapter 3, verse number 9. The Bible says, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Friend, they declared their sin as Sodom. They had the same Sodomite urges. They had the same thing going on there. And they says, "Nope, I'm not ashamed of it." Does that remind you of anything going on today? It does. And that's what's going on there. Look at, turn over to chapter 1 and verse 23. Isaiah 1:23, the Bible tells us this. It's about Israel. "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." So we've got corrupt government. You know, we've got officials that are taking bribes and not prosecuting people that have done wrong and not taking care of the widows, but rather oppressing them and flip-flopping God's justice system. And now they're not listening. There's drunkenness in the country. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. There's a couple of verses here on that. 4 and verse 11 says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." Talking about drinking binge all day long. It says strong drink. Verse 22, same chapter. Okay. I'm sorry, did I say 4? I meant 5. I did that again. Hang on a minute. Y'all are probably going, "What is he reading?" That's 5, chapter 5. I have corrected it so it will not happen again. Amen. Okay, verse 22 of chapter 5. I'm sorry, same chapter. The Bible says this, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink." I mean, they were flinging them back all day long, saying, "Hey, I can handle my liquor. Hey, you know, I can do this, and hey, I can handle this, and I'm a tough guy because I can drink all day and pass out and wake up puking and then, you know, wake up having wet myself, and I can handle my liquor." You know, wow, what a man. You know, what a man. What a life, right? Living the dream there, pal. Is that puke on your shirt? Yeah, that's my recent puke stain. Come on, living the dream, man. Okay. They were steeped in rebellion. God needed somebody to stand in the gap. Somebody had to reach these people. I mean, God is long-suffering. God has put up with different things for a while with Israel. And he puts up with a lot of stuff from us, too. He gives us a lot of rope. But there is an end to it. And God is long-suffering. And God is merciful. So God says, "You know what? I'm going to send them a prophet. I'm going to send them a man that's going to preach to them, that's going to expose their wickedness, that's going to stand for truth and right, that's going to tell them the way they ought to go. And that's my mercy." And he says, "I need somebody to go." And so in the throne of God, he says, "Who is going to go for us?" The Trinity is sitting here having a meeting. Maybe the angels are attending. Maybe the seraphims are there listening. And he says, "Who's going to go for us? Who can I send?" And Isaiah catches the heart of God. He grasps it. He says, "I'll do it. I'll go. Here am I. Send me." He got a burden for his people. Amen? Well, we should have a burden for our people, or for our country, for our world. We need a burden. He got a heart for what God had a heart for. And this is really key. To really, what does God have a heart for? Souls of men. God wants to fellowship with us, and in order to be able to do that, we must be saved. And God wants to bring more people into fellowship. God wants to show us the bliss of heaven and to live with Him forever. But someone's got to tell them. Someone's got to go. In our country, friends, in our world, are in very similar straits as I think I find in Scripture here. We find the country is on the precipice of just being utterly destroyed by wickedness. From the inside out, you know, there wasn't an enemy attacking. They were being destroyed from within by sin. And I see the parallel, and I see the need for somebody to step up and do something. And friend, that's you and I.
That's us. We have the same remedy that would have healed Judah. The same thing that would have healed this nation, that would have, if they would have turned back to God, is the same one that would heal our nation if it'll turn back to God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, they were looking forward to the cross, and we look backward to the cross, but it's the same cross, the same Savior. And friend, God still asks the same question. This world that is lost, God asks the same question. Who? Who will I send? Who will go for us? Who will stand up for right? Who will preach the gospel regardless of the consequences? Who will be a missionary? Who will be a pastor? Who will be an evangelist? Who will go for us? And friends, I think sometimes the audience gets quiet. And nobody says me. Well, we need more people going. We need more people to go to the mission field. Praise God they get to join this mission team. But you know what? We probably need a bunch more. Amen. Look at the different mission teams at FBMI sent out. Very successful in what they're doing. But boy, praise the Lord for that. Boy, we need good, strong teams, I think, that builds morale. But boy, I mean, that's a drop in the bucket when you think of how many more we need. Boy, what a need. And God still asks that same question. Who? You know, and I find that every time I hear a testimony of someone who's maybe called to a certain country, you know, maybe they say, okay, I want to pastor a church or plant a church in this area, or I want to get involved in this particular ministry. And I could be wrong on this, but in most every case I see where somebody gets into a ministry, it starts with the question that God lays on their heart, and it's a question mark attached to the word who. Who will reach those teenagers? Okay, who is going to reach those young people and train those folks and get a master's club started? Who will do that? Who will start a bus ministry and care for the folks that live in this area that maybe they won't even bring their children to church, but they'll let you bring them, and maybe you can reach their families through them? Who? And that question mark, God puts that question in our heart. You know, maybe you see a missionary come through and he presents a ministry, you know, maybe like ours or another one, and the question mark hits your heart. Who is going to tell those people? I remember going to Mexico and I remember seeing I've never seen poverty like that before in my life. Friend, I think the poorest person in America, I think, has more than some of those people do. I've literally seen houses put together with trash. Just scraps of stuff nailed together. I've seen telephone electrical systems rigged up with something that looks like a mess. I mean, it literally looked like a fire hazard. It was a fire waiting to happen, and every one of those houses was kindling, okay? It was unbelievable. And I remember seeing hillside after hillside of people, just lights, and I thought, you know, every light is like five or six people maybe. And there were thousands of lights. You know, you look at our globe from space, and at nighttime you see all the lights of the world, and boy, let me tell you something, billions of people. Boy, did God ever lay it on your heart? Does he ever put that question mark? He says, who? Who? In most every case where somebody gets called to those places, it starts with that question, who? And then the next step, that person says, I'll go. Lord, I don't know if you are going to send me there, but I'll raise my hand and I'll say, I'll go. God, I'll go to Canada and start a church or start other churches. God, I'll go to Africa. God, I'll go to China. God, I'll start another bus route. God, I'll work in the teen department and offer my life to young people. God, I'll minister to the senior saints. I'll go out there and start a homeless shelter or an RU ministry. God, I'll do that. If you need someone to do that, God, I'll do that. And you volunteer yourself and says, Lord, here am I. Send me. He volunteered himself. You know, and here's the thing about it. Here's what I think here, and this is my opinion here, but I believe God wanted Isaiah all along. I really did. Who else was there to answer the call in that meeting? I mean, did Isaiah and his brother and his sister there? No, it was Isaiah. Right. Who did God really want? I think God wanted Isaiah all along. So, you know, here's why I think that. You ever been in a situation, parents, where your children are there, and you'd rather them want to do it than for you to force them to do it? And so you go, I wonder who can help me clean up the garage today? And they're standing right there. Who can help me? I'm really having a tough time today cleaning this thing out. And oh man, I really need some help. And I bet you I could definitely go for some ice cream afterward. I mean, I'm really, you know, working in the garage makes you thirsty. I'll go. Let me do it. And suddenly you've got a volunteer, friend. And I think that's kind of what God was doing. God was saying, I need somebody to reach these people for me. Who's going to do it? And Isaiah's sitting there going, I'll do it. You know, he jumps up. And that's what I believe God had for him there. But friend, do you wonder in your heart, do you wonder who? Maybe the Lord's calling you. Would you volunteer? Would you be like Isaiah and surrender your life to do whatever God would call you to do? Maybe God's put a certain unction in your heart. Maybe there's a certain need that you want to, that you feel like God could use you to fill. Boy, I urge you to surrender. Surrender. At least volunteer yourself, and it begins right there. So we see his salvation. We see the surrender. But secondly, let's see his sending. His sending. I get it back to the chapter. Back to chapter 6. Okay? And then look at verse number 9 and 10, okay? Okay, so he is surrendered. He says, here am I, send me. Verse number 9, and he, God, said, go. He said, go, and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be healed. You know, now that he's surrendered, okay, he's right there. He's gotten his iniquity purged, his sins forgiven. He's volunteered himself and surrendered his life, and God says, "Yeah, green light, I approve. Go, I want you to go." Boy, there's another famous passage with where God says, "Go," isn't that? And that "go" belongs to us. Friend, we're all told to go. But he is commissioned with God's blessing to send this message to the people. But get this. Now, this is very important. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. This message was not going to be an easy one to swallow. It was going to fall on a lot of deaf ears. He says, Isaiah, you're going to make their ears heavy. You're going to make their eyes close. A lot of people aren't going to want to listen to you. You're going to give them a heavy message. He's saying, choose me or be destroyed by your own sin and by this army. He says, just choose right or be destroyed. It's a hard message to handle. Friends, sometimes, you know, when we go out and we preach the gospel, sometimes folks don't want to listen, do they? I mean, I've been there. You know, you've knocked on the doors. I'm from such and such church, and I want to invite you to come, and I'd like to ask you if you're saved. And boy, slam the door. Sometimes if you say baptized, and then before you can get tissed out, boom, the door slammed in your face, you know. I mean, you're sent out on your rump and you're going, what happened? You know, you get spun around going, wow, that was weird. You know, or you get out there and you're witnessing for people and you tell them how to be saved and they're listening to you. You're like, oh, yes, they haven't kicked me off their doorstep yet. All right, I'm going to get somebody. And you get to the end, they go, nope. What do you mean no? Are you kidding me? If you died today, you just said you'd go to hell. Yeah, I understand that. What? You know, you get a question mark above your head going, what happened? But sometimes people don't want to listen. You know, they get proud of their sin. They get to the point where they neglect their own soul and they say, I don't even care. But sometimes we preach the gospel, it's going to be hard for people to listen. Sometimes they won't want to listen. You'll find times when it's the opposite. But the point is, it's going to be a hard message to swallow sometimes for people. And he says, Isaiah, you're going to have some trouble preaching this. I want to tell you, now that you volunteered and now that I'm going to send you, I want to tell you what's going to happen. He says, you're going to have some trouble. But if you notice in the same ministry framework that Isaiah had, the different kings that were there. Now, we don't get to see a lot of necessarily the people and we see some of the reactions and things like that. But here's what we find in the ministry of Isaiah. There's a man named Hezekiah that lived in that same time frame. You see, a man named Hezekiah that had a wicked father that had every, you know, he could have followed that same path. It kind of makes sense. A lot of times and you find the sons will do something just like their fathers. But in this instance, Hezekiah, he completely turned it around. Hey, that wicked king is taking the nation and he's putting idols in the temple. He's offering things to idols and he's doing wickedness. And Hezekiah turns it around. Who listened to the preaching of Isaiah? Hezekiah did. Hey, all those different people that didn't want to listen to Isaiah, the message would fall on deaf ears. That the message would make them cringe and make them close their eyes and say, I don't want to listen to this and walk around la 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 la. They don't want to listen. In that same ministry, there was going to be a man named Hezekiah. He was going to listen. He was going to obey the voice of the Lord and turn the nation around. And boy, how long was Israel spared because of the work of Hezekiah. Well, I mean, if Hezekiah, you think about it, I mean, the next king after Hezekiah's son really, really sealed the deal for God's judgment, and it's tragic. But boy, imagine Hezekiah not been there. God's judgment may have fallen a lot sooner. Boy, you know, in your ministry, friend, you might be working on a bus route and just getting kid after kid after kid that'll come and then it'll break your heart. 5 years later, says, I'm never coming again. You'll put your life and invest, and you see things sometimes, wow, I don't see anything happening. But friend, if you hang on long enough, you hang in there long enough, and there may be a Hezekiah come around the corner. Really change things. You might find the next pastor of the greatest church that may spark the revival in this country. You may reach through your ministry the next missionary to a country that's going to open up and just the gospel is going to explode. Yeah, imagine. But we got to hang on. And Isaiah did that. I mean, Isaiah preached, and we find that happened. But just because not everybody's going to listen. Just because folks aren't going to get saved, just because you're going to have a tough time, and like Jesus says, you're going to be hated in this world because of my name, doesn't give us the right to stop. He told us to go. He told us to go and preach. He says, whether or not they listen or not, you go and preach the gospel that Jesus saves. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and you don't stop. You know, and sometimes people are frightened by that. Rejection is, I think, one of the most feared things in our human kind. You know, there's a statistic, sometimes people would rather, they feared standing in front of people speaking more than they feared death. And I can equate with that. It took a long time for I to get comfortable speaking in public, trust me. But speaking to people about their soul and about their sin, sometimes the fear of rejection frightens people off. Friend, that can't happen. That shouldn't happen to us, because we've got to hang on and see God bring that fruit. And that happened for Isaiah, and it'll happen for us. Galatians 6:9, and be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, what's the condition? If we faint not. Friend, we can't faint. We cannot give up. We must keep on going. We must keep praying. We must keep preaching. We must keep serving and keep going and leave the results up to God. Let God sort it out. We get out there, be faithful, filled with the Spirit of God, live in our lives as we're supposed to, and just preach the gospel and let God sort it out. God will bring fruit, he says. You know, it took me maybe 10 years of riding the bus before I got saved. 10 years. Well, I mean, I bet you after about year 5, they're going, well, I wonder, what's wrong with this kid? You know, what's he doing? You know, I'm on the bus, and I'm, you know, the bus workers are handing out donuts, like I said. You know, they'd be like, have you had a donut yet? Mm-mm. And I'd say about 2 or 3 times. Wicked bus kid. You know, 10 years. 10 years before anybody saw anything happen. Boy, sometimes we got to invest. We got to hunker down, dig our heels in, and say, you know what, I'm going to stay in this for the long run. Yeah. Friend, Dr. Evans says that, you know, Christianity is not measured in years, but in decades. And sometimes we got to put in some time and serve the Lord without fainting, without failing. The gospel has a long, long arm. And friend, Isaiah's ministry had an effect then. It's still having an effect now. Well, I mean, we witness for Christ, and especially to those that maybe like the Jews that don't believe in the Messiah. Boy, the book of Isaiah is a powerful book. Powerful book. We're still feeling the effects of that, of this preaching today. So what's the point? Go and keep on going. So of course, like I said, we see salvation, we see his surrender, and now he's sending. But nextly, we see his stopping. Okay, now here's what I mean. Let's read this right here. Okay, verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? That's an interesting question. He stand before the Lord, catch the heart of God. I'll go and preach the gospel. I'll go and preach the deliverance of Judah if they'll turn to the Lord. I'll go and preach. And then he asks, how long? When do you want me to stop, Lord? How long? It is the answer. Continue on in the verses. And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there will be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. You know, so he asked the Lord, when do you want me to stop? Lord, do you want me to preach a week-long revival?
You know, Lord, do you want me to preach a series of sermons on deliverance? You know, how to get right? Lord, do you want me to have a 10-part series on righteousness? What do you want me to do, Lord? When should I stop? How long should I do this, Lord? Until I die? Until I die? What do you want me to do? You know, how long, God, do I preach to these hard-headed, stiff-necked people? How hard do I put up with them? People can be hard to deal with, ain't they? Sometimes, amen. You know? But Lord, how long do we, Lord, I come from a people of unclean lips. I come from these hard-headed people that time after time after time, after you've proved yourself to them, they turn away from you. Lord, how long do you want me to do this? You know, until I get fed up with it? You know, maybe until I get offended? You know, well, how often do we stop and we get offended? Until they harm me bodily? Until I get discouraged? You know, and God responds. And I love this. His response is wonderful. What does he say? He didn't say until you die. He says this. He says, until the last brick crumbles. He says, until the last screaming voice is silenced, whether with the sword or while they're being dragged away into Babylon. He says, until the last person that I'm going to send into captivity, thousands of people in captivity in Babylon, until the last ounce of hope is gone in Judah, I want you to preach this message. Until there's nothing left. Boy, and tell you what, God did a work in Israel. I mean, as the Bible says, it make your ears tingle. Make you to see what God would do to those people. So he says, I want you to do this, Isaiah. Until everything falls apart and there's literally no hope, I want you to go tell, and I want you not to stop. You know, friend, for you and I, we're living in an age where, you know, Christianity is getting more and more dangerous. You know, it's getting more and more dangerous to be a Christian. You know, we're real spoiled in America. Listen, you're a Christian in some countries and they find out about it, the government or different people, well, you can lose your life. But even in this country, it's going to get tougher. As Christ's coming approaches, it will get tougher. The persecution will get heavier. The homosexual crowd will gain what they're looking for, and they will keep on pushing until they get it, until you and I are so offensive that we're illegal. It's going to keep on getting worse and worse. The Lord said it would. The Lord said it would. I bet you might be like me, and you ever thought, you know, no, there'll never be people getting beheaded for being Christians. That'll never happen. I'm like, in our country? Yeah, right. Well, it kind of already happened in our country, and it's happening over there in the Middle East. Friend, it's happening today. But men will wax worse and worse, and the going will get rougher, and the going will get tougher, and it'll get more dangerous to be a Christian, and morality will slip farther, and people will continue to follow the lust of their heart as they push God out of their conscience and out of their schools and out of their government and out of every possible avenue of life. It will get worse and worse until we leave and the Holy Spirit goes with us. Amen. But as this nation slides into utter moral decay, we are still supposed to preach Christ. We are still supposed to do what God called us to do, regardless of how bad it is. We are supposed to preach the gospel until we lose the last state to this homosexual agenda. We're meant to preach the gospel until we lose the last school to this atheistic agenda. We're supposed to preach the gospel until we've lost everything that our founding fathers have hoped for. We are supposed to preach the gospel as the ship is going down and still have that old Bible up and preach and say, Jesus saved. We're supposed to do that till the end. Isaiah had to do it, and so do we. We've got to keep on going. Friend, the world is going to wax worse and worse. It may get a little bit harder for people to reach people, but that doesn't give us an excuse to stop. It's not until it becomes illegal to preach that we do that. It's not until they tell you can't witness door to door. It's not until that point that we stop. And so the Lord says, blow that trumpet. I'm calling them home. I've had enough. You know, that will be the cry to end the game, if you will. That'll be the it. But we are meant to preach the gospel until then. And friend, what a thing we've got to do. We've got a job to do, friend, that is a God-sized job. We preach the gospel to people. Boy, and it's a lovely thing to be able to see somebody get saved. Friend, there ain't a better thing in the world, I think, a feeling than when you can show somebody that's lost how to be saved.
Well, you can take an old drunk sinner in Hammond and show him how to be saved, and with tears in his eyes saying, a priest has never told me that before. I've never heard that before in my life. Boy, to see that happen and see somebody turn their life over to Christ and to get saved, man, that is euphoric. Amen. It's awesome. Giving our lives to preaching the gospel is an amazing thing. And it'll continue to do that. But what we see from Isaiah here is an amazing charge. It says, you know what? It doesn't matter who listens, how bad it gets, preach the gospel. Who knows, friend? And I'm not doomsday preaching here. The Lord may give us 100 years. I don't know. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. But know this, we've got a job to do. And God is with us. God is for us. God wants to use us, and God wants to give us the opportunity to partner with Him. But friend, we've got to say, Lord, here am I. And when He says go, we actually obey. You know, enough of this, yes, I'll go, and then, oh, I'm sorry, I meant I'll go unless I get married and my wife doesn't want to go, or I'll go unless, you know, I have these different problems. Enough of that. We need to say, Lord, here am I. I'll do what you ask me to do. God, whatever you lay on my heart, I'll do that. And then you go, regardless of how hard it is, how tough it is, and you keep on going until the Lord Jesus comes back. This truth does not just apply to the prophet or just ordained men of God. It's everybody. You know, you don't think that because you're not a missionary or a pastor or an assistant pastor that you're not important. Friend, if you're a layman in this church and you keep this church going, you are important. Amen. Friend, if you are a senior saint here that you can't get out as much to go out soul winning, but you know what? I forget who it says, but it says, I can pray for you. That's really all I can do. I'm like, that's amazing. Thank you for doing that. That prayer changes things. I want that. Amen. Listen, friend, everybody is useful to God. Everybody, God wants to use you, and God can use you. Young people, you got a life ahead of you. Let the Lord use that life. Let Him use it, and you will not be sad. I promise you, you will not be sad. These were regular, ordinary men. I'm talking about Isaiah, talking about people that God used. I'm nobody special. Trust me, I'm not. But you know what? We surrender our lives to God. God can change things. God can make what's useless maybe useful. Okay? Amen? All right? We have the same call. Let's get it done. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for, God, the message that You gave to me, Lord. I pray I was faithful to it, Lord, and I just pray, God, You'd be with the service tonight, Lord. God, I pray You'd send laborers to the harvest. God, empower men of God to preach the gospel. Empower Your people, God, to keep on doing what You called us to do all along. Help us see people get saved, Lord. In Christ's name I pray and ask these things. Amen.